Exodus chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the households be too little,
let him and his neighbor that comes into his house take it according to the number of the souls,
every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I'm going to preach on this idea of the Passover lamb. And we'll look at some things and try to explain what's going on. I'll try to show some application here in a minute as well. But before we do anything else, we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. Father, I pray now that you be with us. Help our minds now to be stayed upon your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Often, I'm going to jump right into it. You've got to stay with me. Often when we read passages like this, especially if you know anything about the Bible, maybe you're familiar with Bible stories, often we come to this and we automatically associate with a salvation message. Now, there is a salvation, in fact, a great salvation truth. Probably on Easter Sunday, I'm sure many churches preach from these very passages. It's a great salvation truth here about the Passover. But in addition to this great salvation truth, there's also an important truth to us, and I would say truths to us in these verses. You've heard me say this, I'll say it again. One of the problems we have, when we come to a section of Scriptures, and we say this, Pastor White, I already know about that, I've read that, I've heard about that, maybe you even taught about that, and you know that, and what we do is we push it aside and say, okay, got it checked off, I understand that, and so I don't have to deal with that again. When you do that, you miss a lot from the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy it says this, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. I mean, God literally gave it to us. He breathed it. I believe in my hand, this book here, I believe this is God-inspired Word. Not only do I believe it's inspired Word, I believe it's a preserved Word. What does that mean? That means there's no error. How could it be true after all of these years? How could it be true to start with? Because God did it. That's how. The same God inspired it, has preserved it, and has kept it to us pure and without error, without anything added that should not be there, without anything missing that should be there. I believe God has preserved His Word. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says, and is what? Profitable. Can I tell you this? If you're a born-again person, the verses we read here about the Passover lamb is important in your Christian life. We can't just say, well, Pastor, I'm already saved. I don't have to worry about that. And that's not what we're, that's not, that, that would be a wrong way to approach those verses. Now, if you go back with me to Exodus chapter 12, We're talking about this idea of look and live, looking in the Old Testament at pictures of Jesus and learning some things from it. Now, it's easy, I think, from these verses to tell that we're talking about Jesus. Look with me at chapter 12. Look with me at verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without what? Blemish. A male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Well, how do I know that's talking about Jesus? Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter, it says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Look at verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without what? Blemish." That lamb without blemish in chapter 12, verse 5, is a picture of Jesus Christ. But it goes more than that. Look with me at verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now that's the blood of the lamb. Well, how did the blood of the lamb get to them? They killed the lamb. The lamb literally had to die, shed its blood, and then they took of the blood and put it up on the doorposts of the house. And that is a picture of Jesus. Well, how do I know that? Well, Colossians chapter 1 says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," notice, "in whom we have redemption through his blood." Can I tell you, there is one who did die, and who did shed his blood for our sins. It wasn't simply some lamb or some goat, it was the very Son of God himself who died for us. Now, in addition to that, we see another verse, 1 Corinthians, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even," now notice this, "Christ our Passover is sanctified for us." So the Bible is very clear that this story, the Passover lamb, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about our salvation, here's what we find. Let me just tell you the story so we all are familiar. If you're familiar with it, just bear with me. If not, just pay attention. In Exodus, here's what happened. God is getting ready to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. God has brought about 9 plagues, and now this is going to be the 10th plague. And God said, this 10th plague, now Pharaoh had promised to let him go at several different times, but after the plague was lifted, Pharaoh said, "Psych, not really," and didn't let him go. So finally God said, "I'm going to bring one more plague, and this plague is going to fix them. This plague is going to do the job. They're going to let you go. In fact, they're going to urge you to go out of their land." And he said, "Now, I'm going to go, I'm going to send a death angel, and all of the firstborn are going to be killed." Well, the problem is, the Israelites are in Egypt, where the death angel is coming. And the Israelites are like, "Whoa, wait a minute, we're here, we have firstborn." And God said, "But I'm going to give a way for you to spare your children." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get a lamb. That lamb has to be without blemish." Now, they didn't just simply go like this. Let's see here. Here's a lamb. We'll take this one. Go kill it. The Bible says they had to take it on the 10th day and hold it till the 14th and keep examining it. Make sure it didn't have a cough. Make sure it didn't have a limp. Make sure it didn't have some type of mange or some other disease in it. So they took this male lamb without blemish after examining it. And then they had to kill the lamb and put the blood maybe in some type of bowl. And then when they would take a brush and they'd go to their house and they would apply the blood across the doorpost and stay in the house until the death angel passed over. And the Bible says that every house that had the blood on the doorpost, when the death angel came, it would pass over that house and do no harm to anyone in that house. So, well, what is that about? Well, that was a picture of another story that happened on Calvary, where they took a male lamb without blemish, the very Son of God, and they killed him, and his blood was shed. And the Bible talks about the blood not being applied to the doorpost, but the blood being applied to us, to our very souls, to our very hearts. That blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. And those who have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them, the Bible talks about the same way, that death angel passes over. I'll never die? We're not talking about physical death, we're talking about spiritual death. That we will not go to the lake of fire. We will not go to the pits of hell. The blood is what allows God's mercy and God's grace to allow us to have a home in heaven. And that was the great picture in Exodus chapter 12. Now, some people, when you think about that, Because you think about Calvary. Calvary was a very bloody, violent place. I don't know if you've seen any picture. Sometimes they picture that a guy, this long flowing hair and this kind of little kind of effeminate look, and he's just kind of, hanging on the cross, maybe a little bit of drip of blood, and everything's kind of, it doesn't look too bad. But if you're there, it was a violent, bloody place. He wasn't the only one crucified. There was two people crucified beside him. There was yelling, there was screaming, there was cursing. There was criticizing. People were mocking them. It was a very, very, very violent, bloody place. Now, some people say, well, why did God allow that happen? Let me tell you why. So you could be saved. I think to me the biggest mockery to God is when we say, yeah, preacher, I hear all that, but I know I've heard it before, but I don't think, I think, preacher, Pastor White, I think that if I was really good enough, if I really went to church enough, if I really gave enough, if I really tried to keep all the, I think I could get to heaven on my own. Let me tell you, that is a mockery to God. Because what you're telling God is this, He killed His Son for no reason at all. That you could have done it yourself. You know why Jesus died? Because we could not die for ourselves and pay for our own sins. The whole reason that Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for our sins and shed His blood because we were without hope or help in ourselves. And so He said, okay, I'll die for you. And years ago, and this is an old story to some of you, years ago I was witnessing one of my bosses at Long John Silver's, and his name was Gary Wheeler. We've gotten this long conversation because he knew I was studying going to ministry. And he was talking to me, and he said this. He said the same thing. He said, well, I just think, that there has to be another way. And I looked at Gary and said, Gary, if there was another way to heaven other than Jesus Christ, then how cruel would the Father be to let His Son die? He kind of looked at me and he said, I think I need to think about that. You ought to think about that this morning. That if you've not come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no hope for heaven. I don't care what you can say, well, this church here or that church there or this person or that person I'm trusting in or I've done these things. All those things are useless and cannot work because Christ is the only means of salvation. Now, yet within this great salvation truth, and there is some great salvation truth here in Exodus 12, there are some, I think, important truths for even us as believers. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. We're going to kind of shift gears and go back to the story and say, well, now that I'm saved, I have Christ in my heart. I've been born again. His blood has been applied. But what is that now? What profit are these verses for me as a born-again believer? Well, I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 12. Three things I want to share with you this morning. Hopefully, there'll be a profit to you. In Exodus chapter 12, here's the first thing I want you to notice. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And if you read the verses before it and a little bit after it, you'll find that in order to make sure it was a male lamb without blemish, here's the first thing you notice. Number one is this, and I'm kind of skipping through some things. Number one was this, there was an examination. They had to look. They had to stop and look at that lamb and examine that lamb to make sure it truly was a male lamb without blemish. Can I tell you, so too was Jesus examined. All through His earthly life, especially His 3.5 years of ministry, He was examined. To the end of His life, when the Jews came and they were trying to have Him crucified and they were bringing up false accusations, they couldn't get two people to agree on the same lie. You know why? Because they examined His life and they could find nothing wrong with Him. They brought Him for Pontius Pilate, the governor. And they say, oh, this man is a terrible man. And this man is causing sedition. And this man needs to be put to death. So Pontius Pilate said, whoa, I'm the governor here. I better check this out. And so Pontius Pilate examined Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. I find no fault in this man. The Son of God was examined. He was proven to be a lamb without blemish. But now here's the shift. Now listen to this question. And hold on, because we're taking a veer off this road. Have you examined the life of Christ? Have you ever stopped and examined His life? And considered how He lived His life? How He talked? How He responded to people? how he gave and sacrificed, how he loved people, how he forgave people. Now listen to this. Is there anything about our life that resembles that life? As you examine Jesus Christ, can we say, well, here's how Jesus lived, and we look at how we live. Is there any resemblance in the two? How about the way we treat our family? Does it resemble the way Christ lived? How about the way we behave at work? Does it resemble the way that Christ lived? How about, watch this, how about the way we drive our cars? It's a little getting kind of close to home, isn't it? Does that resemble the way Christ lived? Let me ask you a point blank question. Ready? Why is there such a great difference between the life of Christ and the life of the average Christian? In fact, sometimes people would not even associate the two together. If you examine the life of Christ and how he lived and how he behaved and how he carried himself, and then you look at the average Christian and you're like, but how does that connect to that? I think because we've never really examined the life of Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved, but we've never stopped really to examine it. The Bible says this in 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him being Jesus, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We are to be a direct reflection of Christ. Now let me just add a little salt to the wound. I'm afraid that too many Christians have spent all their time not examining Christ, but examining the world. Way too many times we're watching what the world is doing. Well, what's happening in Hollywood? What's happening what's happening with J-Lo? You know, it's always someone that we're looking at. What's happening in this life? We're so caught up in the things of the world that we're not examining life. We're not looking at ourselves and looking at Christ. We're looking at ourselves and looking at the world and comparing ourselves to the world. So what do you mean by this? I mean, often that's where the resemblance is at. Some Christians look more like the world than they look like Jesus. If the world marks up their bodies, then what do? They mark up their bodies. If the world goes and puts piercings all over the body, what do? They go put piercings all over their bodies. If the world accepts vulgarity, then what happens? Then Christians start accepting vulgarity. If the world lies and cheats to get ahead, what do Christians do? They start lying and cheating to get ahead. The world starts dressing immodest and, you know, all of a sudden they're showing off themselves and their cleavage and all these things. Then what? You just follow along with them. Almost like we're just watching the world and just walking in lockstep instead of looking to Jesus. And wait a minute, how did he carry himself? Here's what I'm saying. I think it's important that we as born-again believers examine the life of Christ in our life and compare the two. I think we ought to examine. I think we ought to stop and say, wait a minute, let's examine the Lamb of God. Let's look and see. He had no blemish. How did he live his life? How did he treat his family? I was going to say wife, but obviously he didn't have one. How did he treat his family? But if he had a wife, well, how do you think he would treat her? How did he treat his mom? That's probably a good way of looking at it. How did he treat his friends? How did he treat fellow believers? You know, it's funny, often they try to catch him in things. Like, for example, they said, Jesus, what about paying taxes to the Romans? They're always trying to get him in areas of integrity. And he always came out perfect. He's a man of integrity, a man of honest. You know, well, I think one of the bad marks in Christians is this. That we go to work and we're no more honest, and we have no more integrity than the lost people we work around. We lie and cheat like everyone else. And then here's what we do. Okay, I'm not trying to be unkind, but here's what we do. We sit around and say this. What's wrong with the world? The world is going downhill. What's wrong with the world? And you know what God says? What's wrong with my people? You know, the answer for America is not get the lost people to live right. The answer for America is get Christians to live like Christians. Well, that's just what you preachers say. Yeah, it is. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. God's prescription for revival always starts with his people. And we need to stop and examine the life of Christ and examine our life and then look at the world and say, now, my life, is it like Jesus or is my life like the world? Is my life like how Jesus lived or is it how Hollywood lives? How is my life compared to Jesus? Is there an examination between me and him? In fact, the Bible tells us we're supposed to do this. 2 Corinthians, it says this, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not in your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, Christ, if you're saved, Christ is in you. If he's not in you, then you're not saved. And if Christ is in you, then you need to examine and prove that you're living like he wants you to live. Number one, there should be an examination. Then I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 12. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only there's supposed to be an examination, but number two, there's supposed to be a death. There was a death. The Bible says in verse number 6, it says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Not only were they supposed to examine the lamb, but number two, there was a death to this lamb. Death was necessary for our salvation. Jesus could have lived and done all that he did, and if at the end of 33 and a half years, if Jesus simply ascended up to heaven and never died on Calvary, we'd have no hope for salvation. Jesus had to die. Death is necessary. Him dying, him shedding his blood is necessary for our salvation. But listen, death is also necessary for our continued Christian growth. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. The greatest hindrance to living the resurrected life is our unwillingness to die to ourselves. You know the hardest thing for you to do is to die to you. I can die to you. I can say, I don't care what you think. That's easy for me. But I do care what I think, and that's my problem. I care too much about me. I need to die to me. Romans 6 says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, talking about born-again believers, also should walk in newness of life. The idea we die to ourselves, and now we're walking unto Jesus. When you were baptized as a picture. That here's the water. You stood up in the water. You got baptized. You pictured the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus died for me, went to the grave, he came back out. My hope for heaven is in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism pictures, but also picture something else. That I'm picturing that I'm dying to myself and I'm coming out of that water because I'm living unto Christ. It's a testimony. It's a profession. And so I'm professing something here. That's what Romans 6:4 says. We should walk in newness of life. Not only is it picture salvation, but how we're supposed to live as born-again believers. Dying to old self, living to Christ. Colossians 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So let me ask you another point-blank question. That is this, what about our life has changed because of our relationship with Christ? What has changed because you know Christ? Let me speak as clear as I can. If this is the way you live before you're saved, and this is the way you live after you're saved, there's a problem. There's supposed to be a newness. Okay. Now, we're not talking about because I live like this, that means I'm going to heaven. We're not talking about work salvation. We're talking about stopping and saying this, I cannot save myself. I'm on my way to hell. I've sinned against a holy God, and he's going to send me to hell forever. And then you look to Jesus Christ and realize he died on the cross. He shed his blood. And you said, well, I can't save me. Dennis can't save Dennis, but Jesus can save Dennis. And so you came to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, you died for my sins. Jesus, I believe that you paid the price. I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith in what you did. And you were born again. And now I'm supposed to look at him and look at myself and say, and now I want to live like my Savior. Why? Because the Bible says this, says a whole lot of things. One thing it says this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Because when I go around and I say to someone, hey, I'm a Christian, I don't want their response to be like, I would never guess that one. Okay, I don't want people to go around doing this either. Oh, I'm not looking to impress people. I'm looking to be a testimony for my Savior. That's what I'm looking to do. to point people to Him. And there's got to be something changed in my life. Now, change doesn't happen always as fast in every life. It happens, one life may change faster than another life. I understand that. And the longer you've been saved, there should be, so if you've been saved 20 years, hopefully there's more change than someone's been saved 20 days. I'm not comparing people to people. I'm simply saying whoever you are this morning, you're a born-again believer, has there been a change in your life? Do you walk in newness of life? Can you examine your life, examine the life of Christ, and say, Christ has made a difference? There's a newness here. Just like the lamb had to die, I am dying to myself. I'm dying to my desires. I'm dying to what I want. I'm desiring to dying to my plans and my lusts, and I'm living unto Christ. What about your life needs a change because of your relationship with Christ? Let me ask you this way. To what is God calling you to die? To what is God calling you to die? I would dare say this morning, someone has a habit this morning they need to die to. Say, well, that's just the way I am. Why, no. I'm saying, don't be that way. That's the problem. That's the way you are. That's not the way Christ is. That's the way you are. You need to come and say, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Now, Lord, help me. Give me victory over this. Maybe some addiction you're dealing with. It could be a hidden sin that no one knows but you know, and Jesus knows, and He's dealing with you about it. It could be an open sin that everyone knows about, and you just won't deal with it. To what this morning is God calling you to die? We've got to quit making excuses and simply say, if Christ is in me, if He's my Savior, I need to die to my old life, and I need to live unto Christ. There's an examination. There was a death. I want you to notice the third thing. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Not only was there an examination, not only was there a death, but number three, there was an application. Now I want you to listen carefully to this part. It was not enough simply to find a lamb. They looked around and said, hey, I got a lamb here. No blemish. It's a perfect lamb. I got a lamb without blemish. I got a lamb without blemish. That wasn't enough. What if they took the lamb without blemish, held it in there from the 10th day to the 14th day, they found it, examined it, perfect lamb. And then they killed the lamb. Took a little bull and put all the blood in the bowl, and they said, okay, and they sliced his throat, and they put the blood in the bowl, and they said, okay, the lamb's without blemish, the lamb is dead, the blood's in the bowl, and they took the bowl, and they set it over here, and said, okay, let's go inside and have pizza. It wouldn't have been enough. They had to find a lamb without blemish, the lamb had to die, and the blood had to be shed, and then they had to take the blood, and they had to apply it. Let me tell you, this is really a lot of times where we don't follow through. This is a point that we need to deal with. There had to be an application. Not enough just to find a male lamb without blemish. Not enough for that lamb to die and shed its blood. But they had to apply it in order to receive that blessing. Let me see if I can make it clear to you this morning. This morning, and I'm not saying this unkindly, I'm not saying it just to flippantly, I'm saying it so you understand the reality of it. This morning, there are many people who are burning in hell, who know every Bible story you know. They can sing every Bible song you can sing, and maybe even quote more Bible verses than you can quote. Well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, if they can do that, why are they in hell? Because it's not the knowledge that saves you. It's when you apply it to your heart and trust Him. They never applied the blood. They never trusted Christ for themselves. People, they grew up in church. It's a sad thing sometimes. As a kid, you start as a kid and you grow up in church. And you know these things. And you just brush it off. I know more Bible stories. You know more Bible stories than me. But it's not the knowledge that saves you. It's the applying it to your heart. Matthew chapter 7 says this. Many, now to me, these are sad verses. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, notice this, prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? These are people we look to and say, boy, look at those people. Look at what they're doing. Now look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. How could that be? Because they never applied the blood for themselves. The saddest thing for any pastor is this, is to stand before the Lord. Now, I know Christ is my Savior. I know it because at 17, I accepted Him as my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm so good, you do all these. I'm not saying anything of me. I'm saying at 17, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I trusted what the Bible says. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. Can I tell you this? For every pastor, the great fear is this, is to stand before the Lord with other fellow believers you knew and say, where's so-and-so? They're not here. Why not? They were here in every service. I mean, they were here Sunday morning. They're here Sunday night. They're here Wednesday night. But they never applied the blood. They never were born-again people. Okay, say, Pastor, but I am. I am saved. What does that mean for me? The same thing is true for believers. We sit here on Sunday morning. We hear the sermon. We hear the message. We hear the applications given to us. And it's almost like this sometimes. Womp, womp. Remember Charlie Brown? Womp, 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 womp. And we sit there and say, you know, if he hurries up, I can be first in line at the buffet. Come on. 5 minutes, we can do it. Come on, Pastor White. You can do it. You can do it. I know you can. Womp, womp. Amen. Yes! Yes! It's a glorious day. Let me tell you, sometimes that's all church is. I put in my time. I shook enough hands. I showed up. They could put me on the attendance sheet and I can go home. We don't apply God's word to our own lives. If you read a couple more verses down in Matthew 7, it says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, I'm a firm believer in the free will of man, that you have a choice to make. You can choose to accept Christ, you can choose to reject Christ. You can come all the way to the very precipice and say, okay, I know what the Bible says, and I know that Jesus died, but I'm not going to be saved. I've witnessed people that way. I've given them a complete plan of salvation and come to the very end and said, now, do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that that if you die in your sins, you'll go to hell if you don't get saved? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus would save you right now if you call upon Him? Yes. Do you want to get saved? No. No. I don't want to get saved. And you walk away and you're thinking, what in the world is wrong with that person? It is possible to come to the very precipice of salvation, understand all the facts of it, and not to be saved. That is a possibility. So let me ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Now here's the second thing. It's possible to sit in a church like this, you hear all the messages, all the truths, all the Bible study, all the Sunday school lessons, all the special preachers that come through, all the missionaries come through, know all these things, and still never live that way. Sure, it is possible. Let me tell you, and you don't really feel real bad because it's like a boat. The boat's moving down the river, and you're like, hey, we're moving. Man, this is a nice movement. But you look over, there's no paddle in your hands. You're not doing anything to paddle the boat. The boat is being paddled. People are living for Christ, so the boat's moving. You're just going along for the ride. So I'm asking, do you know, not only do you know Christ as Savior, but are you living for Christ? Is there really a Christian type of life going on for you? Does it control the way you talk to people? Control the way you act around them? Is there an application of these things in your own life? So I say it as clear and as plain as I can. God does not bless the Bible you know, but God blesses the Bible you live. Now this morning, some will choose to examine themselves. Some will not. Some will be like, I don't care. I don't care. Some will choose to die to self. Some will not. Some will say, nope. That's where I am. That's what I like. I ain't changing. I ain't dying to that. That's my sin. I'm holding on to it. And that decision will determine who is blessed and who isn't. God has no favorites. He has no pets. God doesn't say, I like this person. I hate that person. God simply looks down and says, who's living by my word? That's the person I'm blessing. If you sit here this morning and say, well, I just don't... Lord, what's wrong? You're not blessing my life. You need to stop and say, If something's wrong, it's got to be on this side of the equation. What's not right about this? I can't sit there and be cussing and expect God to bless me. I can't go to work and tell dirty jokes and expect God to bless me. I can't sit there and be lying to my boss and expect God to bless me. I can't be sitting there and flirting with people that I'm married to this person and flirting with those people. I can't be doing that and expect God to bless me. I can't be going and just going out to bars and out to dance clubs and just living worldly and wicked and expect God to bless me. God expects His people to stop and say, let's look at the Lamb of God. How did He live in this world? Let's examine Him and let's make our life to reflect Him. And then there's some things I need to die to. I just got to die to them. I know I like them. I know I want them. I know that's my flesh pulling that way, but that's not what I'm going to do. I don't care if I like it. I don't care what it means. I'm not going to do that. I don't care. I don't care if I've always done it. I'm dying to that. And then this idea of I'm going to go to the Word of God, and that's where I'm going to put my life. I'm going to apply it. Not just know it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to live it. Now that, I think, is the great truths of the Passover Lamb for us as believers.